join my name, join my stand. Don't say I have, say I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. That's why you'll never, ever, ever have to say I'm sick. How can you be sick if you're the new creation?
That is, of course, popular televangelist Benny Hinn. Never say you're sick. You're the new creation. Now, that's an extreme view on health when it comes to teachings within the Christian church. What is the biblical view of health? What does the Bible tell us about the origins of sin? I'm sorry, of sickness and illness and disease and death. All of those things that trouble our bodies, and if we're honest about it, they trouble our spirits as well. We're going to be talking about healing during this first hour of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us if you'd like to. Our guest, Pastor Mark Sell, will be with us for the first full hour to talk about healing according to Holy Scripture, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're going to briefly respond in the first part of our conversation to the popular notion of faith healing in all its many manifestations. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Sell is senior editor of academic, professional, and consumer books for Concordia Publishing House. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd. It's great to be here again. Thanks for having me.
Now, there at the outset, we heard from Benny Hinn, and he talked about coming from a word faith perspective, where if you positively confess health, you will be healthy. If you negatively confess sickness, you will have sickness. He says the Christian, if he's really a new creation, never, never, never says he's sick. That's an extreme view. Respond, if you would, not only to that, but to the popular view of faith healing.
Well, I think that the example that you had just given with Benny Hinn is another form of a positive psychological approach to life. It really isn't about what the scriptures speak as New Testament faith and the role of healing and health and the goodness of God and the order, good order that God has given into creation. I think what they do is they take on a very hyped up view of faith that turns faith into an emotional response. And then through that emotional response, you can get yourself all psyched up and excited about the positive future. And if you remain positive, then you will have a positive life. You will not be sick. Now, the problem with that is the most glaring issue is that this then centers totally and completely on the person themselves. With that kind of understanding of healing, with that kind of understanding of being positive, with that understanding of faith, there still is no need for Jesus at all. Jesus just becomes, oh yeah, he was a good example at best, but now it's up to you to get yourself all psyched up, get yourself geared up, get yourself filled with the positive emotional response to life, and then if you do that enough, then what will follow is a positive, healthy life. And so what that simply becomes is a way of the law, and a very, very harsh law, I have to say, because I don't think, as a former parish pastor, I was in the parish for 14 years, and it always amazed me when I looked out over the congregation. It amazed me how often the people in the congregation had no idea what the people sitting next to them was going through, because every family, every person will experience some sort of hurt or tragedy or pain or illness or sickness in their lives. And because of that reality of what sin has brought into the world, this foolish idealism that is so legalistic only sets people up to fail and fail bitterly.
There is an account in the Gospels often cited by people who want to talk about faith healing. It's in Matthew 9, beginning at verse 20, the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and they will say the emphasis is upon this woman's action, this woman's faith. Jesus even says to her after she touches the hem of his garment, she's healed, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." How are we to understand Jesus' words there?
Well, that's a good point to make. Faith in the context of Scripture. Now, faith in the context of Scripture always has an object. In other words, faith will always cling on to something. And even in this passage from Matthew chapter 9, this woman's faith still had the context of Christ himself, even to the point where she became well and she was healed by her faith, as Christ specifically says, but even at the glancing touch of the fringe of his garment. Jesus is still the object of this, if you will. He is still the one who's doing the work in this. He is still the object of the faith. So when, as it says, Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well," he can see, he, of course, sees and realizes the faith that she has, the trust that she has in the object, who is Jesus himself, as the one who can do these things because he is the Messiah. He is the one who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and these kinds of things were the marks of the Messianic kingdom.
So it is not faith in faith or faith in my ability to believe strong enough that I might be healed, but faith in the one who healed.
Exactly. So in other words, let me put it another way, that faith will always cling to something outside of the person who has the faith. So in other words, my faith is not going to be turned back inside of me as if I have to determine how good my faith is, how strong my faith is as I look inside of me, and that my faith is something that I could exercise and make it grow because I'm going to keep doing good things or I'm going to do one thing or another. But rather, faith always reaches outside of the person and clings on to Jesus Christ, clings on to God himself, the creator of the world, the one who can do these things and the one who can take away the sins of the world. So faith always reaches outside of the person, and that outwardness, that outsidedness of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his mercy and his goodness then comes to us and we receive that in our faith.
We're going to be talking about the role of healing in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the role of healing in Jesus and the apostles' ministries. Before we do that, we really have to get the problem down and the real cause for the problem of sickness and disease and illness and ultimately, I suppose, death. Where do we find that in Scripture, the origin of these maladies?
Well, I think you could go right to Genesis and in the beginning where sin has entered into the world. I think one of the things that we often do is we terribly, terribly underestimate the effects of sin and what it has done not only to our eternal life and our spiritual life, but actually what it has done to the world itself. When you turn to a place like Genesis 3:16 and following, where the Lord clearly says to the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you." And to Adam, then he turns, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." And he goes on, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, to return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust." And what this does is it shows us the reality of what has happened with sin in the world as it's completely connected to the creation. So that creation itself actually goes through the experiences of what sin has done. So it's a devastating effect. We could go right back to sin and how sin has entered into the world and what sin has done not only to the spiritual reality, but also to the physical reality. The physical reality of the world in which we live. And most usually, those are the kinds of things that we fall back on and realize that the whole world has been turned upside down in sin. So it's really has had a devastating effect on the people of God, but on the world itself.
Now, I want to come back in just a minute to that spiritual and physical reality, which some Christians separate into kind of a dualistic view of the world, deny the body, affirm what's going on in the spirit. But before we do that, Paul suffers from some kind of a physical ailment. We don't know what it is, and it's not really relevant. And he makes reference to a thorn in the flesh as well. Can we in any way say that illness, that God uses illness and disease in the life of his faithful, and that he sends these things in some sense?
Well, I would want to be very careful with that, because we would not want to make God the author of things that are evil, that are things that are destructive in the sense of that is where the effects of sin originate. Now, I think what we can truly understand, that the justice of God requires punishment, and the created order reality of when the world has fallen into sin, therefore the result, the consequences of that sin are death and destruction. And so that is the natural consequences of the created order which God has created. But I would say I would want to be very careful that we would not want God to be seen as the one who's purposely trying to strike people down. But there is a sense where in the theology of the cross, God does permit people to suffer in the consequences of their actions, and he is able to take those things that are bad, those things that are the consequences of sin, and make good out of them. So I think we have to be very careful on how we speak of that, because we would not want to make God the author of sin, but yet certainly acknowledge the reality of what takes place in the creation, which of course he is the creator, and what happens as a result of sin entering into the world, and so God makes use of those consequences.
There's a very interesting passage, and in light of what you just said, I would like you to explain it. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 32, 39, a very famous passage, in fact, where God is distinguishing himself from the false gods of and the people who worship them. And he says, verse 39, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death, and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." What is the God saying there? Obviously, he's not the author of sin, but what is he saying?
Well, I think what God is saying here is that he's harking back to the reality that he is the author of all things, that he is the creator of this creation in which we live. The whole concept of the I am, that he is the one and there is no other God, and everything exists because of him and continues to exist because of him. He's simply making clear who he is, where he goes on and says, "For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me." And what he's doing, he's emphasizing the reality of what takes place at the rejection of the true God. Because the rejection of the true God is also rejecting the very creator of this world, the very giver of the good things in this world. Because we do realize that the good things of God, the good things of creation, still fall upon those who are Christian, who are not, and who are non-Christian, and he has this ability, if he were to will it this way, that to go ahead and make everybody pay for their sin right away. But the fact is he doesn't, and it becomes a warning of judgment, of pending judgment to those who reject and hate God. So what it is, it's a call upon himself as the author of all things on this earth in the sense of the good created order in which people live and how they function. So when you hate God and you reject God, he's making it very clear what his justice will bring upon those who hate them. And hopefully it becomes an opportunity to call people to repentance.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about healing with Pastor Mark Sell. He is senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. Our call-in number, feel free to post a question or a comment either by email or over the telephone, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. That email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're going to have to speak generally here, Mark, but I think we can deal with a couple specifics. What about healing in the Bible? What is the role of healing in the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Well, the healing in the Old Testament, healing was much more pervasive in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it has a much smaller role to play, and when it would take place, it's still reflected upon the blessings of God and how he took care of his holy people. And so when you're dealing with the blessing or with the healing of the Old Testament, it always pointed back to the blessed God. And again, one of the things I think that we miss out in, especially in our American culture, but in the Western culture generally speaking, we have fallen into this trap of a dualism a dichotomy, a false dichotomy, as if God is all for, we hit upon this a little earlier, as if God is really spiritual and true Christianity is really spiritual. And then there's the physical world, and we're trying to shake ourselves of this physical world, and that the body is something that just traps the spirit, as if I am really a soul, as if I'm really a spirit, when according to God's word, I am really the body and the soul as one, and you can't separate the two. Well, in the Old Testament, you see this wonderful, a much fuller expression of this wholeness, this total, complete understanding of the person who is right with God, the person who is righteous with God. It entails both the body and the soul together, and the blessings that take place from the fruits of the earth as well as the fruits of the soul of God's blessing, the children of Israel. And so when you deal with healing in the Old Testament, it becomes a reality of understanding that when things are out of unhealed, when they are sick, when you're dealing with diseases, you see a very clear connection that this is connected very much to the creation that has gone bad. Because in the Old Testament, you have a much fuller united view of the physical world, the created world, and the spiritual world as they really are one. And I think we fall into that trap in the New Testament of moving, of unfortunately becoming dualistic. So that's the thing that you can see when you're reading through the Old Testament, how it is so intertwined. But now what's interesting is when you move into the New Testament, I believe it's just as intertwined in the New Testament, except that because of so many popular approaches, the spiritualization, let's say, of the New Testament, we totally miss out on the physical, the created realities in the New Testament.
Mark, on that subject, since we're kind of dealing with that era of dualism, let's listen to one of its proponents teaching this. This is a Word of Faith pastor. He's very famous, Kenneth Copeland.
Now remember, pain has come, disaster has come. Now for a while, you're going to have to stop and control and discipline yourself, and every time you're going to have to make the decision, I refuse to consider my body. I refuse to be moved by what I see and what I feel.
Now, is this good advice for the Christian, given what you've said so far about how Scripture presents not only the picture of illness and healing, but of God's redemption of body and soul?
Not really. because, again, the truth that we are after, and maybe we could appeal back to the Old Testament, how it does a wonderful job of combining the healing of the diseases and the forgiveness of sins, how they go totally and completely hand in hand, of Psalm 103 or Isaiah 53, and so again we're back to the foundation becomes the forgiveness of sins and the work of Christ as the focus, rather than the focus being coming, rather than the object of our Christian faith to become the healing or the wholeness. Does that help there?
Well, okay, you made mention of Psalm 103 at verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who
right.
redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." It goes on to talk about satisfying you with good things as well. It sounds like a unified picture that when God forgives sins, along with it, he forgives bodies. He doesn't only redeem souls, he redeems bodies too.
No, exactly. And that's the point. It's the unified, it's the unity of the person. In other words, we want to define what a person is as being both body and soul at the same time. And so when you're dealing with how God wants to deal with us, he not only is going to take care of the soul, but he takes care of the body. I suppose we could speak of it the way we talk about in the Lord's Prayer, where he is our Heavenly Father, he forgives us in Jesus Christ, and therefore he becomes this loving Heavenly Father, and yet we go on in the petitions praying for daily bread, and he's going to provide daily bread. And that's frankly something Christians need to realize, is how it goes together. We can't... this is a phrase I've often used. We can't over-spiritualize Jesus. When you over-spiritualize Jesus, you separate Jesus from his very the punishment of the cross, his very physical reality of God assuming the human nature, becoming a man, a man who was circumcised and who lived a holy life and who died upon the cross and rose from the dead. And that has tremendous effects on us. So the Christian life just is not some spiritual journey.
Well, okay, with only a minute here, the Kenneth Copeland devotee will say, well, we believe that God heals both body and soul, and the way that you realize that healing of body is by denying the illness itself. You got to speak against the illness, and the illness will have no power if you speak words of faith against it.
Well, I think the problem with that is, again, it's a denial of the reality of what sin has done to this world. Sin has brought destruction to this world, and we live in this world by faith, and so we still live with the consequences of sin and how it has destroyed our body as well. And the one thing that we Christians can do is have the confidence to face that sin, repent of that sin, and confess, and then endure those consequences of sin in this world and realize that is why it also becomes part of life in this world. And it gives us a much more realistic understanding of the Christian life. It takes us out of the pie-in-the-sky view where everything will be great now that I'm a Christian, or I'll never be sick again because I'm a Christian, or my cancer will go away because I'm a Christian, or if I pray hard enough, the Alzheimer's will subside. I mean, that's the problem with that kind of thinking. It leads you into a false glory in this world that we simply will not attain because of the devastating effects of sin on the world. And yet, by faith, God has made us whole. He has healed us. He does bring us the forgiveness of sins. And he does, by faith, give us the everlasting life.
We're going to be talking more about healing with Pastor Mark Sell on the other side of this break. A tremendous resource for your study, your further and more in-depth study of Healing is Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, called Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health Medicine and Healing. You can have the book for $20.99 by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy online at our website, issuesetc.org. The number again is 1-800-325-3040. Our website address, issuesetc.org. When you get to the website, look under the What's New section, and you'll find the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. When we come back, we're going to go to one more passage in the Old Testament to talk about this unity of healing. God heals both body and spirit. Pastor Sell mentioned it just a moment ago, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. Now, does that mean that because Jesus died for you and you have the forgiveness of sins, that every Christian can expect miraculous healing every day in their life? We'll find out when we come back. We're also going to talk about the role of healing in Jesus' ministry. Was he trying to wow the masses? Was he mainly a healer? And the role of healing in the apostles' ministry as well. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does God still heal sickness, illness, and disease today? Of course he does. Does God still work miraculous healing? Yes. Does that mean that every Christian can exercise miraculous healing or expect miraculous healing for themselves? No. Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September is called Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. In this book, you'll learn about healing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can order the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. It's our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September.
This Global Minute invites you to pray for street children around the world.
One small boy stood alone on the street on a dreary, rain-soaked day, clad in a t-shirt splattered with mud and denims beginning to fray. Wistfully pleading were his eyes with the people passing by. Chin quivering, he stretched out his arms as he tried not to cry. Waiting and watching, weary and cold, as the day waned and the sky grew gray, the people diverted their path, quickened their step, or simply looked away. They just wouldn't be bothered. Their hearts would not be stirred. Their arms would not be open. His cries would not be heard. A little boy slept alone in the gutter that night, silhouetted against the road by the pale lamplight. Will your heart not be moved by your neighbor's needy cry? Or will you turn away? Let this blessing pass you by.
Please prayerfully consider the mission fields of Street Children. Visit actionintl.org to learn more. That's actionintl.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. This past Tuesday, one local paper buried this story amidst short notices. University student jumps to her death. That little notice identified Joanne Mitchell Levy, a 23-year-old graduate student, as the fifth student at New York University who apparently committed suicide this year. The same day, another local paper ran this headline on page one, "Group wants to prevent more suicides." This is Suicide Prevention Week. According to www.suicidology, there were 83 suicides a day in 2001, one every 17 minutes. I couldn't begin to describe the devastation that suicide brings, not only to the person like Joanne, but the lasting damage to family and friends. Sadly, some of you know it. Doyle Wilson, a local hotline supervisor, says, "Suicide is one of those things everybody knows about, but nobody wants to talk about it. It's one of those touchy subjects that people are afraid to get into. But knowing about suicide and knowing the warning signs can save someone's life." Isaiah 28:15 deplores a covenant with death. Did one paper bury the story because it conflicts with assisted suicide propaganda? Better that we bury the covenant of death with a pervasive reference for life. Check out the website.
On the next Focus on the Family, the experiences at Kim Meeder's ranch will touch your heart.
Probably 80% of the horses that live at the ranch are horses that have suffered immeasurably. And at least that many of the kids that come to the ranch have known many, many of the same abuses.
Hear how together these broken horses and broken children find healing and hope on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
In 25 minutes on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with Ken Samples of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, continuing our series, part two of a three-part series, on answering the objections of unbelievers today, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We'll begin with the question in that next hour, the question of the authenticity or the reliability of the New Testament Gospels, the sources that we have from which we draw what we know about Jesus Christ, and more than that, the sources from which Christ himself reveals himself to us. We'll be talking about that in the next hour of Issues, Etc. Then, in the third hour of the program, an hour-long conversation with Dr. Leonard Payton, his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. He's author of an article in the Wittenberg Trail section of the Issues, Etc. journal titled From Possibility to Reality. That's the lineup for the rest of Issues, Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Thursday, September the 9th. We're ready to take your questions and comments on healing. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Car phone callers, first-time callers, and internet callers will get top priority. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address, works just as well as the phones, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Mark Sell is Senior Editor of Academic Professional and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. Mark, you mentioned Isaiah 53, in particular, I think, about verse 5. You mentioned it before the break. Verse 5 reads, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." What is the prophet saying here, and when Peter takes up this passage again, how does he deal with it as well?
Well, it, this is a beautiful section of scripture, just simply beautiful, because what it does is it brings home this wholeness understanding of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, this whole person approach to the Christian faith that I was talking about earlier. Just to go one verse before, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You have this coming together of the punishment that God wants to pour out upon us sinners, but instead he poured it out upon his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's not just a spiritual approach, it's the physical reality of Christ being smitten by carrying our sorrows, that the transgressions is what brought the wounding, but the wounding was also to his own physical reality, that he was crushed. And so upon him was this punishment or the chastisement that brings us peace. And so what we understand here is the peace, again, a broader view of peace than simply just a peace of mind, so to speak, but it's the peace that comes when creation comes back to its proper order, where my life is back in order and I am okay and my stripes are healed, and it's this fullness, if you will. It's almost, we can also then begin to talk about the eschatological or the last day reality when Christ makes all things new, makes all things brand new when the last day comes. But you again have in Christ these two things being brought together, the spiritual and the physical reality, and he's done that for us. So that when we understand that when we go through this life, it is not only the sins and the guilt that he has paid for, but he's also endured the physical reality and the physical consequences of what we too should suffer, because he himself does not disunite the soul from the body, because just as we would say, I am not a mind, but I am also the body, we are who we are, and so is Jesus as one true person who is true God and true man. He doesn't dichotomize himself. He doesn't take a dualistic approach even to his suffering and his obedience, his active and his passive obedience, the active obeying of the life and then the suffering that he endured. It's both in body and soul together. So it's a beautiful passage that unites these things of our life, both the physical and the spiritual reality, as one. You cannot take one without the other. They go hand in hand.
So to use a word, would the word incarnational, not only for Christ's suffering, but also for the Christian in his life, would that fit, incarnational?
Absolutely, because what in the end, what this does, it all becomes a Christological reality. It becomes the God in the flesh. It's what makes Christianity Christianity. It's the reason why true Christianity is not just spiritual. True Christianity is just as physical as it is spiritual. That is the very nature of the definition of the church. The believers gathered around the word and the sacraments, which have a physical place and a located place on this earth, and that is Christ himself, where he is the head and we are the body. And so when you reach back into Isaiah chapter 53, what we have is this beautiful Christology that unfolds here that unites the body and the soul in the one person, Jesus Christ. Exactly. That's a beautiful way to put it.
The first account of Jesus healing in the gospel record comes in Matthew chapter 4 at the very end, and it really is a long list of things that he was healing. There's diseases, sicknesses. There were people who were ill from various diseases, suffering severe pain, demon possession, seizures, paralyzed. It says in summary, he healed them all.
Mm-hmm.
What was the role of Jesus, of healing in Jesus' ministry?
Well, here is where the Old and the New Testament come beautifully together. One of the things that I generally say is that when we look at miracles in the New Testament and we look at the healings and the whatnot in the New Testament, we always have to remember it's never about the healing, so to speak. If the focus simply becomes a miracle worker, then we've totally lost sight of what the point is. But rather, I would say, look at Matthew 24 and verse 23, or Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among people. So they come together there, but it all points to the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. For you have the ultimate existence of the kingdom of God. You have the ultimate fulfillment of creation, which has gone bad in sin, but coming full force in Christ, in the incarnate one, in God himself who walks the earth, the very creator, and is now making things whole again. And so when you mark the existence of God on earth in Jesus Christ, you are marking the kingdom of God, which is the proclamation of the gospel itself that creates the kingdom of God, that brings about the kingdom of God. And again, just as you have it in the Old Testament, it is totally and completely now fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, and you have what's coming together is the healing and all these marks of the kingdom of God. So this is why in the New Testament, in the time of Christ and in the apostolic ministry, you have this fulfilling of the Old Testament taking place. And again, it's not, we don't want to look at this as if we are dispensationalists, as if it's just only a special time as one time, but rather understanding the unique nature of God himself as when we are in his presence. These things take place, and even greater miracles than these take place. And so you have this fulfillment of Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the one who is anointed to do all these things. So these become incredible marks pointing to the kingdom of God, not pointing to themselves. He never heals only for the sake of healing, because that would be taking the other extreme, just like it's just as wrong to think Christianity is just a spiritual thing. It's just as wrong to think it's just a physical thing, like many of the people wanted to grab him as a miracle worker so that they could have wealth and miracles taking place on this earth, but it's not that either. It's this beautiful unity of the two that come together and the fulfillment of the Creator fulfilling the creation in his ministry as he performs these miracles, but pointing to the gospel of the kingdom, pointing to the kingdom of God.
Is the same true then as the apostles continue the healing ministry of Jesus?
It would continue into the apostolic age, where you see these things happen, where when you get into the book of Acts and in other places, where that they still were doing signs and wonders, that the apostles were still participating in these things. And yet it was still part of the apostolic age wherein it marked the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the gospel, because we still never want to move away from that understanding of the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins. And I have to come back and say that we've got to fully realize how this is a combination of an Old Testament and New Testament together being united in how creation is fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel.
Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Farmington, Linda is on the line. Linda, welcome.
Hi, pastors. It's a good program.
Thank you.
In Sunday school, we were studying where the apostles had helped a man who had been born crippled, and he had been healed. And someone had asked, did the apostles have the power to forgive sins? And, I had said they had the power to pronounce the forgiveness of sins by the death of Jesus Christ. And I think, today that is what ministry is about, the pronouncement of the there is so much power in just saying you are forgiven, and I think that was their greatest ministry, even though it's never mentioned that they ever said, your sins are forgiven. They would just heal people, and that was the evidence, in that way, in those days when the word was not, when the word was being established.
Linda, thank you for the call. Mark, your response.
Well, I would say that, again, we would have to emphasize it's both the forgiveness of sins and the healing that took place. Yes, the apostolic office did have the power to forgive sins, and they did forgive sins. In Acts chapter 10, you have this proclamation of the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of Jesus Christ, and where they talk about doing good and healing in all who are oppressed by the devil. You have the work of the kingdom of God expressly in implied there when you're dealing with the whole point of Christ and his anointing, because he was anointed to become the sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of the world. And it goes right into a discussion of the cross itself. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, and God raised him on the third day. And so even in that passage, you have it directly connected to the new life of the resurrection. So I think, again, we always want to tie the forgiveness of sins, which brings about the kingdom of God, and how that is still even with us today, which is the work of the church.
Okay, so then does God still heal today? And if he does, how so? Does that mean that the biblical accounts of miraculous healing that seem to be in evidence among the apostles are normative for the church today?
Well, I would say it goes like this. Does God still heal today? Of course he does. Absolutely. And yet at the same time, earlier we were talking with Paul and the thorn in his flesh, and yet the result of Paul keep praying to God to take the thorn away from him, the result still was when God answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We still have to deal with the reality that even at the time of Jesus Christ, when he was healing, he didn't heal everybody. Not everybody then suddenly lost all their diseases in the countryside just because Jesus was present. His miracles and the ongoing miracles of the apostles during the apostolic age still were limited. It wasn't this total, it's not as if the last day had come and the kingdom of God was totally and completely fulfilled, and now we live in the new creation. And so what I think what this does is help us to realize that today, It is, in a sense, we fall back on the same relying on the grace of God to do what he will when he wills it. As a pastor, there were things that you can say you saw take place in the healing of people that I do believe that there were miraculous moments in my ministry, not because I did them, but because God actually allowed a person to be cured of cancer of things when they thought they shouldn't have been cured. And yet, not every person I dealt with, I was cured of cancer just because I was preaching the kingdom of God, or they were believers. I was a hospice chaplain for 6 years. And as a hospice chaplain, I never had anybody who was healed. And that was 6 years of ongoing cancer and Alzheimer's and ALS and all kinds of diseases. And yet, the kingdom of God was still preached and spoken of to many people. And yet now what we could also see, and this kind of brings this back to what takes place today, I think what we realized that earlier I had mentioned that there are greater things than even the healings that Christ did or that the apostles did. The greater miracles, we participate and witness in greater miracles, because that woman has a wonderful point that the greatest miracle is the forgiveness of sins. How could I, who deserves to go to hell for every last sin I've ever committed, how could I actually become a believer? How could I actually end up as God's favorite little child, and he looks upon me in grace and mercy, and I could call upon him as Father? It's a miracle, that faith that God creates in the heart of the believer. And that takes place by the simple things that we witness regularly in our church through baptism. Baptism is a greater miracle than the healing of cancer, than the sick being cured, than the lame being able to walk, or the deaf being able to hear. The forgiveness of sins and becoming a member of the one holy body of Christ that exists throughout the whole world is a much greater miracle than these kinds of things that affect us in our physical infirmities. So I think we come back to this reality that the kingdom of God still does exist. We have this view in the New Testament that God has given us a place where he has located himself. The true body and blood, the very resurrected body and blood of Jesus comes to us in the sacrament of the altar, where he calls the people of God around himself. He forgives them their sins, forgives them, makes them holy and perfect in his sight with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, gives it to them. That is an incredible miracle. The kingdom of God opens up, and the holy body of Christ revolves, dwells around our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to us to serve us, to care for us. And in connection with that, that gives us the strength and the true peace that comes from God to endure, to go through our afflictions. It helps us then to realize that our diseases, our pains, the cancer, the Alzheimer's, the broken legs, all the pains and the diseases we go through, God promises to give us the strength and the grace to go through it, because all of these still point to the grace of God, whether it's a miracle that takes place or whether we have to endure our own physical suffering. It's what we would call the true understanding of the theology of the cross.
There are other opinions, of course, and we need to listen to one more and have your response as well.
Sure.
This is from another popular faith healer, that being Fred Price.
How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? And the Bible says your body is the temple. He lives, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives, and he wants, and what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where he can't see out of the eyes and he can't walk with the feet and he can't move with the hands? Because the only hands that he has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that he has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If he can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
Okay, Mark, aside from the theatrics there, you had mentioned before the theology of the cross, and I would like you to use that to respond to this notion that, number one, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to live in a body, and God can't be glorified in a body that has any kind of infirmity, and that it would limit God somehow.
Well, I would say when it comes to understanding the theology of the cross, we understand the greatest glory, most glorious moment of our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, when his body in its beaten state, in its whipped state, in its downtrodden state, in the very moment where God himself abandoned, where the Father abandoned Jesus, and Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the glory of God in its most glorious sense, because he was serving the children of God. And so this gentleman whom we just heard, he rather reflects a theology of glory who would be offended by the cross of Christ, who would be offended by the blood of Jesus Christ as it poured down his head, as the blood and the water poured out of his side when they stabbed him later in the side. So the theology of the cross helps us to understand that it took the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, both physically and spiritually and in eternity, to save us from our sins. And so the very focus of the Christian faith is that theology of the cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us, and then, as we hear in Scripture, we thank God for when we do suffer, when we do hurt, because we realize we are only tasting a part of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it helps us to realize just what he has gone through to save our souls. And so that theology of the cross becomes the very focus of the Christian life and the gauge by which we will judge every infirmity, every hurt, every disease, everything we possibly go through on this earth, because we still live with the consequences of sin. And what our faith in Christ, what our baptism does, it helps us by faith to look to the future on that day when the resurrection does take place, and only then will we have the perfect body. Only then will there be absolutely no disease or hurt or sorrow. Only then will we be the church triumphant. But the theology of glory, which this gentleman preaches, gives us this false hope, as if somehow on this earth we are going to live forever. And that's in the end what you end up with. It's a false hope, as if you will be healed of all things and you will have no infirmities and your body won't be dying, and that and the only result that you could have after that is that you're living forever. And everybody knows that's nonsense. Nobody lives forever in that sense. only by faith do we realize we will live forever in eternity.
Folks, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is called Order Restored. It's a biblical interpretation of health, medicine, and healing. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House either by calling them 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or by visiting one of the two locations that they have here in the St. Louis area with bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, the other here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton at 801 DeMunn in Clayton. Follow the signs to the Concordia Publishing House bookstore. The book is called Order Restored. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. They will be taking orders for the next hour at 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Order Restored. Now, when you go in, when you call, when you write, make sure you mention Issues, Etc., and ask for our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, Order Restored. Pastor Mark Sell, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's certainly my pleasure. Thanks again for having me.
Pastor Mark Sell is Senior Editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. In the next hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Ken Samples of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, part two of a three-part series that we're doing with him on answering the objections of unbelievers today, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We'll begin with the question of how reliable the documents that bring us Jesus Christ really are, the gospel accounts, and of course, the rest of the New Testament as well. That's coming up after the break when we talk with Ken Samples. Then, in the third hour of the program, Dr. Leonard Payton will trace his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism, or as he puts it, from possibility to reality. We'll be talking about that in the third hour of Issues, Etc. When Jesus bears our human flesh, sinless in his body, when he bears our human flesh, he takes upon himself a true and perfect human nature. He does it for the purpose of paying the price for sins and eradicating once and for all, in all of their effects, the consequences of sin. Not only death, not only the wrath of God, but all those things that go along with it. Illness, the curse, sickness, disease, infirmity. He has forgiven us all our sins and paid for our sins entirely with his blood, but his blood has also bought us something else. Not just a matter of the spirit, but a matter of the body as well. Some of us may not see this completely realized in our body until the resurrection of all flesh, but that promise will be kept, full restoration in Jesus Christ and his blood. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.